Continuation of the Holy Gospel according to St. Luke. At that time Jesus said, "There was a rich man who was clothed in purple and fine linen and feasted sumptuously every day. And at his gate was laid a poor man named Lazarus, covered with sores, who desired to be fed with what fell from the rich man's table. Moreover, even the dogs came and licked his sores. The poor man died and was carried by the angels to Abraham's bosom. The rich man also died and was buried, and in Hades, being in torment, he lifted up his eyes and saw Abraham far off and Lazarus at his side. And he called out, 'Father Abraham, have mercy on me, and send Lazarus to dip the end of his finger in water and cool my tongue, for I am in anguish in this flame.' But Abraham said, 'Child, remember that you in your lifetime received your good things, and Lazarus in like manner bad things. But now he is comforted here, and you are in anguish. And besides all this, between us and you, a great chasm has been fixed, in order that those who would pass from here to you may not be able, and none may cross from there to us.' And he said, 'Then I beg you, Father, to send him to my father's house, for I have five brothers, so that he may warn them, lest they also come to this place of torment.' But Abraham said, 'They have Moses and the prophets. Let them hear them.' And he said, 'No, Father Abraham, but if someone goes to them from the dead, they will repent.' He said to him, 'If they do not hear Moses and the prophets, neither will they be convinced, even if someone should rise from the dead.'" This is the Gospel of the Lord.
Thank you. flames without relief. That's the Bible's description of hell. And this is not from some arcane Old Testament book that we might just shuffle aside and ignore. These are the words from the mouth of Jesus Christ himself. Now, Christians and non-Christians alike are unwilling to accept that the loving God would send anyone to hell, particularly them, and all of the people that they admire and love. But Jesus says it. He says it both artfully and seriously in this parable. So believe it. That conversation between Abraham and the rich man even anticipates the smug defense that atheists and agnostics are already practicing to say against God at the last day. They're ready to say, "Well, God, you should have made yourself more evident to me, I guess." Jesus says, if they will not hear Moses and the prophets, neither will they be convinced, even if someone should rise from the dead. And of course, Jesus is that resurrected someone, that man. And the prophetic and the apostolic witness of that resurrection continues to sound forth through the church to this day. So that there is no excuse, and least of all for you, dear Christians. Now, no hellfire and brimstone preacher could add anything to the sobering words of this Savior himself from another parable where he says to those who are sent to hell, "I tell you the truth, I never knew you. Depart from me into the outer darkness where there is weeping and gnashing of teeth." Lord, have mercy that none of us here ever hears these words from Jesus. If they cause you fear to hear them, do not dismiss that fear. That's what the scoffers do. That is what the rich man did. He dismissed the fear of God's wrath all of his life, and he lived only for himself. His brothers also apparently dismissed the word of God and refused to be affected by it. Do not be deceived. Those with the most toys do not win. Wealth and success and good health and a family that is gathered around you, these are not the signs that God loves you. The Lord's word and his love cannot be rejected without consequence. We have much more to fear than fear itself. Because the fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom. And of course, it is only the beginning. For the Lord, whom so many dismiss to their anguish, he is the Savior. He is the Savior who, by his own blood and promises, removes our fear, gives us instead a confidence for the day of judgment, and begins even now to work his love in us as well, which will indeed be perfected at the last day. There is an alternative to hell. And that is what we are praying all summer long in the post-communion collect, which you probably know very well. We pray, "Heavenly Father, strengthen us in faith toward you and in fervent love toward one another." Abraham believed the Lord and it was counted to him as righteousness. He believed in the promised offspring or the seed that was to come, Jesus Christ, in whom all nations would be blessed. And so, when Lazarus dies, it says that he is carried to Abraham's bosom. That is an expression for heaven, or for the resting place for a blessed soul. which means that he is a true son of Abraham. Why? Because he shares the faith of Abraham. Jesus Christ is what Moses and the prophets reveal, what everyone needs to hear. Jesus Christ is our resting place. He, indeed, is where all who believe will be when they die. We have this so clearly for us in the thief on the cross. When he says to Jesus, "Lord, remember me in your kingdom when you enter into it." And Jesus says to him, "I tell you the truth, today you will be with me in paradise." That faith saves. Faith makes us righteous. That faith makes us right before God. Because faith receives the love of God for us in Christ Jesus. He first loved us, John says. And because of that, then, we also love. We live by faith toward God. And we live in love toward our neighbors. Of this, Lazarus is an example. He bears many crosses in his life, and yet remains content in whatever God sends him, not trusting in himself. Abraham is also an example, maybe a different one, because unlike Lazarus, Abraham was a very wealthy man in his life. And yet, he did not trust in his wealth or hoard it for himself alone, as the rich man in the parable did. But Abraham lived charitably, which is a fancy way to say he lived in love toward others. This is the life of a Christian. This is what Christianity is, living in faith toward God and in love toward one another. Which brings us to today's hymn, which our parish must know. We need it for that last stanza that we just sang together. Many of you recognize it already because you've heard me sing it with your loved ones on their deathbeds. I also sing it at every graveside at the committal. We all need to be able to sing this great hymn at those key moments. The rich man spends his entire life fixated on living well. But only the Christian values the art of dying well. Life, then, is just too short to sing bad hymns. We Lutherans sing the things that we sing because we want to know them, because we want to learn them by heart, so that we can die with faithful words on our lips. And while we do, while we are preparing for the end, we are at the very same time being armed with these faithful words to use them in every other vocation between now and our last day. And this is one of those hymns that is every bit as valuable in life as it is in death. It begins by paraphrasing the end of Psalm 73, a psalm that well could have been on the lips of poor Lazarus. It's a psalm that laments, looking around, that the wicked of this world all seem to prosper, while the saints of God seem to be the ones who suffer. It even contemplates abandoning the faith in God and giving up on loving others, because what's the point to it all? Then, thankfully, the psalmist comes to his senses. And he confesses that the Lord is, nevertheless, with us and is upholding us, and that we need nothing else in heaven or earth if we only have him. And that's what the first stanza of "Lord, Thee I Love with All My Heart" sings. It sings about faith toward God, faith which believes God, and thus faith that is counted righteous with Abraham. We do not need to chase the riches and the pleasures of this life. those things fail. The rich and the poor die alike. The Lord remains our real portion and our comfort in all of this. Trust in Him never fails, because He never fails. When our flesh, when our heart fail, that is, when our health or our life or our mind or our earthly security fail, what of it? Because if we have Christ, we have lost nothing at all. He has given us a far greater treasure. He has given us His precious blood, with which our souls are purchased, not only for this life, but for eternal life. The second stanza is our Christian response to the rich man. Our riches do not come from ourselves, we say. They come from God. And the greatest riches that we have are not all of our things. They are the body and the soul that God has given us, our life. And if we live in such faith toward God, thankful and acknowledging His benefits, then we will also live in love toward our neighbors. That is how God's lavish grace toward us is to be glorified, by serving others. Now, what does such sanctification look like? What does the life of love and charity look like? And where does it begin? Well, it begins just where Jesus said it always did. We must hear Moses and the prophets. We ask most of all, then, that God keep us faithful in His true teaching, and that we not dismiss His commands and His promises like the rich man does. And we ask not for a self-sufficient might, but we ask for the kind of strength that goes hand in hand with great patience. Because to be a Christian does not mean to triumph continually in ourselves or for ourselves. But it means, just as Jesus said it does, to deny ourselves, to take up our cross daily, and to follow Jesus. To follow Him even to death. To do it knowing that our Savior has gone there before us, for us. And to die trusting in Christ as Lazarus did, as Abraham did. That means surely also that you will rise with Christ. So in the face of death, we confess how it is that it goes with Christ's saints. In fact, one of the simplest and probably best descriptions of what it means to die, but also what our hope as Christians is. Our souls go to Abram's bosom, that is, they go to be with Jesus. Our bodies, meanwhile, are put in their place. They're laid in tombs, or they're buried in the ground. But they are not put into a final resting place, not forever. They are, as Jesus said of the little girl, merely sleeping. Because the ascended Lord, the one whose voice we continue to heed, He will appear again on the last day to awaken us from death, body and soul, alive again. And as Job said, in our own flesh, with our own eyes, we will see Abraham's offspring. We will see our Savior Jesus face to face. Now when St. Thomas finally saw the risen Christ, he shouted out, "My God and Lord," as we sing in the hymn. But what an amazing day it will be when we in our risen bodies behold Him in His risen and ascended body. That will be an eternal day with never-ending praise from then on. And that is why we have to begin our singing now. We have to practice so that we can sing it when our parents or when our husband or when our children die. And we are practicing to sing it when we must comfort those around us as we die. And we are practicing, thank God, for eternity, for an eternity with Abraham and Lazarus and Christ. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit. Amen. The peace of God which passes all understanding, keep your hearts and minds in Christ Jesus.